Jeffrey's love will sail forever, bright and shining, strong and free, like an ark of peace and safety on the sea of human need. Through the hours of all the ages, those tired of sailing on their own finally rest inside the shadow cast by Calvary's love across their souls. Calvary's love, Calvary's love, priceless gift Christ makes us worthy of. The deepest sin can't rise above. Calvary's love can heal the spirit. Life is crushed and cast aside and redeemed till heaven's promise fills with joy once empty eyes. So desire to tell the story of a love that loved enough to die, burns away all other passion, and fed by Calvary's love, becomes a fire. Calvary's love, Calvary's love, priceless gift Christ makes us worthy of. Deepest sin can't rise above Calvary's love. Calvary's love has never faltered. All its wonders still remain. Souls still take eternal passage, sins atoned and heaven gained, sins atoned and heaven gained.
Thank you, Mrs. Lemon. Oh, what an incredible song, what an incredible message, Calvary's love. Wow. One day as a believer, we'll understand it in its entirety. You know, we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, the angels in heaven scratched their head trying to figure out what's going on. You know, they would like to inquire and have inquired about what's going on. And yet we have the full knowledge of the truth. We understand why Jesus came. We understand what He did, what He's prepared. And we understand that one day, because of Christ, because of salvation, we'll see Him face to face once again. What a glorious hope that is. Well, take your Bible this morning, 2 Kings chapter number 5. 2 Kings chapter number 5. As you're turning there this morning, we're going to read the first 14 verses of 2 Kings 5. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject about a man that was helpless but not hopeless. He was helpless but not hopeless. Maybe there are some this morning that would kind of fall into that category. I want to give you some hope this morning. 2 Kings 5, would you stand with me beginning in verse 1? If you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, you'll know right what we're going, what the direction I'm going here once we start reading. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Now, if we just stop right there and say, man, this guy's something else, isn't he? This guy's incredible. He's a great man. He's a man of valor. He's a mighty man. He's the apple of the king's eye. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Kind of sounds like maybe she's seen something before, right? And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. Stop. What do you think the king of Syria thought about Naaman? Obviously pretty important guy, right? That he would take this amount of money to try to find help for him. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith seen Naaman my servant to, or sent Naaman thy servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. He said, this little girl told me that you could heal him. Now, listen, that's not what she said, but that's what the king heard. All right, see, the thing about it is he wasn't doing this to be a joke. He was doing the best thing that he was trying to get Naaman some help. Problem is, he was just trying to get in the wrong places. Now look on. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He thought this guy was trying to pick a fight with him. He thought, man, this guy's trying to set me up. And he says, I can't heal somebody from leprosy. He's setting me up. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to this king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a message unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Oh, by the way, still a leper. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, we're just going to take, y'all mind if we just take these few verses and just dissect them for a few minutes this morning? Because I'm telling you, there are some incredible lessons to be learned here. And I want to talk to you, and just simply on this subject, helpless but not hopeless. Father, would you bless now the time, the reading of your word, the preaching of your word, and now I pray that the people of God have come, that we've come with an open spirit this morning to receive the teaching and preaching of your word, that we might leave today changed for the glory of God. Now, Father, maybe there are some in this auditorium that feel that they have reached a place of helplessness in their life, that they can do nothing more than what they're doing. But I want to give them encouragement today. They may feel helpless, but they are not hopeless. And I ask you this morning to show and reveal yourself in such a way to reveal that truth to everyone in this auditorium today. Give all the glory and praise to thee in Christ's name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Do you ever feel or do you ever find yourself in a situation from time to time that seems absolutely hopeless? And here's what's happened. Because you feel helpless to do anything about it, you've done everything that you possibly can in your own power, and you've deducted, you know what, it's hopeless. You've already sized up the situation, and maybe you've based all of the analysis and the experience that you have, and you've concluded there's no hope. You know, I think probably Naaman had probably come to that conclusion. I'm a leper. I'm a great man, I'm a man of, but I have no hope. I'm going to die. There's no hope for me. You see, I think we've all done this from time to time, or time or two in life at least, because we've based everything, listen now, on human reasoning and circumstantial evidence, and all of the evidence that we've collected have all pointed to the conclusion, no hope. Now, I want to say something to you, all right? You may have concluded there's no hope, but God has not concluded that there's no hope. You see, sometimes you reach the end and say, there's no hope for me, but God has not come to that conclusion yet. Now, may I say to you that one of these days, if you meet the Lord face to face or you meet Him in death and you breathe your last breath of life and you die without Christ, then you may can say there is no hope. But until, as long as you're living, as long as you're breathing, let me tell you something, my friend, there's hope for you. The circumstances don't dictate hopelessness. Well, here's old Naaman, a leper, a very prominent man, a great man, a mighty man, a man of valor. When he walked down the streets, you know what? Everybody knew who he was. He's kind of like maybe a common day movie star or a professional. Everybody knew who he was. Why? Because he had conquered countries. He had brought people, he had brought treasures in to the till of the king of Syria. But may I say to you, even though he was a mighty man, a great man, and all these accolades were given to him, listen to me, he was a leper. He was a leprous man. Now, I don't know if you know anything about leprosy or have ever checked in to find out about leprosy, but leprosy is a contracted disease that is deemed incurable by human methods. And once a person has been diagnosed as a leper, they had really no options or alternatives for healing. Now, in the Old Testament, many times when people were suspected of being a leper, they were brought to the priest. And the priest diagnosed them as a leper. Can I say something to you this morning? Everybody in this room has been brought before the priest and diagnosed all under sin. All have a disease today, and that disease is sin. We have already been diagnosed. You say, but I'm helpless. Oh, but you're not hopeless, though. You're helpless to do anything about it. But let me tell you something. You're not hopeless when it comes. There is a cure when it comes to Christ. You see, leprosy dictated separation. It separated people. It separated the leper from everyone else. Can I say something to you? Because of sin, it separated us from God. That sin separated us from His love, His care, His favor. Leprosy dictates separation. May I say also that leprosy develops suffering. Do you know what sin brings to the life of a person? Pain. You know what sin brings to the life of an individual? No peace whatsoever. It persecutes you. People that have leprosy and have suffered from leprosy are in pain every moment of the day. But can I say also, not only does leprosy dictate separation, it develops suffering. Listen now, leprosy discouraged silence. Do you know that a leper in Old Testament times could not keep their mouth shut? You know what they were supposed to do? Confess it. They were supposed to cry out, unclean, unclean, I am a leper. You know what everybody else knew when they said that? Diseased. Can I say something to you, folks? We can look the other way all we want to, but you'll never come to Christ, you'll never be forgiven until you shout unclean. Until you shout and confess what is wrong with us. And the problem with Naaman was he had leprosy. Now, Naaman found out about a prophet by the name of Elisha through a little girl, by the way, which he had gone in and brought into captivity and brought in his little servant to his wife. I don't know how the news came out, and obviously the little girl knew that Naaman was a leper. And obviously he must have treated her quite well. Must have been a man of pretty good integrity. Because you know what? She wanted him healed. She wanted him well. This didn't seem like a barbaric individual. It seemed like he was a very kind, a very gentle, a very understanding man. So much that this little maid says, you know what? Would to God, if the master, if he only knew the prophet, if he only knew the man of God, boy, he could be healed. I've heard so many things. You think maybe the word had gotten back. You may think maybe she had been relayed stories about the miracles of Elisha. Well, Naaman travels to Samaria to meet Elisha. When he gets to Elisha, and we'll get to the whole story in just a second, but when he gets to Elisha, by way of the king of Israel, he comes and I'm sure they announced, Naaman's here. Yeah, so what? Hey, the thing about it is, in Syria, he was a movie star. What was he in Samaria? He's just another Syrian. Wasn't no movie star in their town. Hey, he wasn't no professional. He wasn't no hero in their town. So he comes to Elisha, and he expected Elisha, the man of God, to come out and do what everybody else did and praise him and thank him because he is here. You know what Elisha said? The word came to him and said, oh, by the way, Naaman the leper here. Elisha doesn't even come out. He said, tell him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, be done with it. Now, folks, listen to me. Help me out here now. We want everybody to have this incredible, elaborate, born-again experience. And if they don't have this elaborate, trumpet-sounding, crying, weeping experience, then we're thinking, I don't know about that. Can I say something to you? Elisha never even came out to him. He said, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be healed. Now, listen. Naaman gets upset. But how dare the preacher not come out and see me? How dare that he not come out and talk to me? Doesn't he know who I am? So he got angry because he wasn't shown any respect. So you know what he does? He goes away angry. Now listen, this is important. As he's going away angry, his servants stop him and say, Master, what if he had to ask you to do something great? What if he had to ask you to quote the Romans Road or something? What if he had to ask you to do this or do that? You'd have done that, wouldn't you? What if he had asked you to get on your horse and ride through town with trumpets blaring? You'd have done that, wouldn't you, to be healed? You see, his servants began to talk to him and gave him, said, listen, just follow the instructions. What do you have to lose? Well, thank God for the servants because they talked Naaman into doing and obeying. And you know what? Because of his obedience, he was healed. Isn't it amazing what can happen in our lives if we'll just follow instructions? Amazing. You know what, men? If all of us would just take and put our male ego aside and the next time you get something, read the instructions, it'd be all right. It's amazing what you can learn when you read the instructions. But no, you know what? I don't need instructions. I know how to put everything that's ever been made together. I don't need instructions. So you know what we do? We open the box. Men, come on, talk to me now. We take the instructions. I don't need them. And we go put it out, and pretty soon the wife comes and says, honey, that doesn't look right. I don't think that's the way that's supposed to go. I know how to put it together. See, the thing about it is, did you notice in verse number 11 that when the message came out about what to do, Naaman said, I thought. He said, I thought. Surely he's going to come out to me. Elisha never even came out. Just go dip yourself 7 times and be done with it. You see, leprosy obviously I've made the application this morning can be compared to the condition of sin in our lives and how it can take a toll on us. And listen now, if we're not careful, it can be eventually fatal in our lives. Now here's what I want to do, just for a few moments. It'll be quick now. I want to take and make some observations from this story to try to help make some applications in our life. May I say to you, first of all, number one, if Naaman could have cured himself, he would have. Did you notice it said he was a great man? An honorable man? The scripture didn't put it in there, but listen, if he was a captain of the army, he was probably a rich man as well. I imagine that some of the treasures that he brought back, I imagine there was a little bit slid his way. I imagine he'd had a few checks cut and put into his CDs. I imagine he probably had a little IRA going somewhere. He had money. And if he could have healed himself, listen to me now, or cured himself, he would have done it. He had money. He had resources. And he certainly had motivation. But can I say to you this morning, he's helpless. He couldn't help himself. Naaman was helpless to cure himself of his condition. All of his money, all of his resources, all of his motivation in the world could not cure him. And may I say to you this morning, everybody looking right up here, can I say something? It doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how big your house is, what kind of car you drive, or what kind of job you have. None of that's going to cure you from the disease of sin. None of it. Because by the way, if it could, you'd have already done it, right? If you could have purchased your way out of it, you would have already bought your way out. The truth is, you're in the same condition Naaman was in. You can't. No money, no resources. You say, but preacher, what's the motivation? Well, here's the motivation that we ought to do something. Listen, without Christ, it's hell forever. That ought to be a little bit of motivation. I don't want to die and go to hell, preacher. All right, then let me give you some motivation. Understand that all that you have is not going to cure you of your condition. You can't buy it. You can't purchase it. You can't get someone else to do it for you. You see, neither could all of these things, and neither could it cure Naaman, and neither can it cure you of your sinful condition. You see, all the church you want, you can go to all the church you want. You can, by the way, you can go to all the Bible studies you want. You can do all of these things. You can listen to all the preaching you want, all the counsel you want, but none of those are going to deliver you from your condition until you decide and realize you can't purchase it yourself. You cannot cure yourself from the condition. Naaman couldn't, you couldn't. That deems us then helpless. I cannot cure myself. Notice the second thing. I said, first of all, if Naaman could have cured himself, he would have already done it. The second thing I want you to notice here in verses 2 and 3 is this. God planted an unexpected voice in Naaman's life. A divine appointment. Now listen, do you think for one second when Naaman brought this little girl into captivity and brought him to his house that he thought she would be the answer to his cure? You think he thought, man, like, look, I'm going to get this little girl in there, and I look, she looks smart. And you know what? I have a sneaky, there's something different about her. I have a sneaky suspicion she's got all the answers to my cure. He never even thought about that. But here's a little girl that God implanted into his life. And you know what? She had the answer. And may I say to you this morning, Naaman didn't seem to be looking for a cure. I don't see where he was going from doctor to doctor. So you know what God did? God interjected somebody that had the answer for his cure. By the way, when you notice here in this story, not only did God plant that little girl, but you know that God used three different people to prompt Naaman's healing? He used the maid and whoever the guy that went was to tell the king and the king. It took three shots at him in order for him to get to the man of God and be healed. Can I ask you, how many people is it going to take for God to use in your life to get you to Christ? How many times are you going to be afforded the truth? The little girl said, would to God that he'd come and meet the man of God in Samaria. Somebody overheard it. They went and told the king. That was person number two. And then the king himself wrote a letter, person number three. Three people invested into Naaman's life before he went. You say, was he looking himself? I don't know. The scripture didn't say he was looking. It just, I think probably what he did, well, okay, this is, I am what I am. You see, you may not be looking for a cure, but God wants you to be cured. You may not be looking to be cured, but God wants you to be cured this morning. You see, many are here today having been saved because God planted an unexpected voice in your life to prompt you to come to Christ or to get you right with God. Everyone here could probably look back and point to a person or a situation that happened in your life that God put in your life to bring you to Christ or to bring you back to Christ if you got away from Him. You see, you were helpless, but you weren't hopeless. You see, Naaman was helpless. He couldn't buy his way because if he could have, he'd already done it. So you know what? Since he was helpless, God planted a little girl. And then he allowed someone to overhear the little girl, and he went and told the king. So boy, it almost sounds that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It kind of sounds like God wants people to be saved. He wanted Naaman to be healed. So God planted an unexpected voice in Naaman's life. Can I say to you, some of you are here today because God planted an unexpected voice in your life. Some of you are here today because you work with somebody that's a member of this church and God planted them on your job to invite you to come. Some of you are here because of a job situation. Some of you are here because of a family member. Some of you are here because somebody knocked on your door. Hey, God's planting voices out there. Why? He wants you to be cured. Because you're helpless, but you're not hopeless. Look at the third thing. Look at verse 6 and 7. I said, first of all, Naaman, if he could have cured himself, would have already done so. Number two, God planted an unexpected voice in Naaman's life. But remember, the word got back to the king. And so the king thought, okay, I'll just write a letter to the king of Israel. And so he writes this letter and it's delivered to the king of Israel. He said, listen, I'm sending my top guy to you. Me and him's like this. And I'm sending him to you. I want you to heal him. Now that's not the information the little girl gave. She said, would to God that he go find the man of God. But you know what? The king, he just put two and two deducted. He says, you know what? I'll just send a letter to the king of Israel. He'll let him heal him. Obviously, he has the answers. Now, I want you to listen very carefully. Here's the third observation I want to look at. The answer to Naaman's cure was sought by the king of Syria, listen now, in the wrong place. You see, people, it's not that people don't want to be saved. They want to be saved. The problem is they're looking in the wrong place. They're looking in all the wrong places. You say, like where? Maybe some churches that ain't preaching the truth and ain't preaching the book and not preaching salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not preaching that, you know what? It's the shed blood of Christ that saves the sinner. You see, some people go just because it says church on the sign doesn't mean it's a church. Amen. You see, what I'm saying is, folks, some people will actually go to a church looking for the answer. The problem is the doctrine's all messed up. And so what, you know what they hear? You got to do in order to be saved. Can I say something to you? It's already done. There is no do to it. It's already done. It's finished. Why do you think Jesus some of the people think he wasted his time when he said it's finished? It's done. It's all through. I've done it all. You see, the king had good intentions. The problem is, he just did it ignorantly. People are out there looking for answers all about peace, about their soul. And you know what? Unfortunately, there are people out there that don't know any better, pointing them in all different directions. Can I say something to you? Listen now, and you need to hear me. The king did it sincerely. He loved this guy. The problem is, Brother Garner, he was sincerely wrong. He tried to send him to the wrong place. Now, think about this. Sometimes friends can lead you in the wrong direction. So that's the reason you need to seek your answers from God's word or the man of God. And listen, you know what? I promise you, if a person falls on their knees and said, Lord, what do I have to do to be saved? Would you give me some direction? Do you know I have found several places in the Bible where God answered that prayer? Now, here's the important thing. Okay? Number four. Are you ready? Here's number four. The fourth observation is this. God will draw a sincere person to the doorstep of truth. Now listen, where was the king sending him? The king was sending him to the king of Israel. Wrong place. So you know what God does? God intercepts that. God intercepts Naaman and redirects him to Elisha. Why? Because that was the doorstep of truth. King couldn't heal anybody. Matter of fact, the king even made the statement, am I God? I'm not God. I can't heal this man. That's the reason, if you'll notice there, down in verse 8 and 9, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now, where? To me. He said, king, you can't do anything about this. You're as helpless as he is. He said, you send him to me, I'll tell him what he's got to do. I'll tell him where the hope is. You see, a person that is sincere about their soul, listen to me, or if you're a child of God and you're sincere about getting right with God, he will bring you to the doorstep of truth. You see, the king of Syria sent Naaman to the wrong source. But God intercepted it before there was any damage done. You know, we go out and knock a lot of doors, meet a lot of people. And can I say, we knock a lot of doors and talk to people, doctrine's all messed up. What they think about salvation, what they think about church, what they all messed up. Boy, you know what? It's tough. It's tough to get people thinking right once they've been messed up in their doctrine. But you know what God did? God intercepted this thing before any damage was done. Before Naaman got messed up in his doctrine, God intercepted and says, no, right down here. And redirected him to the doorstep of truth. Do you know John chapter 12, verse 32, the scripture said, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You know what he was doing with Naaman? Like a magnet. Over here. And he began to draw him to the place. Why? Because that's where salvation was. That's where his healing was. All right, quickly, let's look at the next observation quickly. Verses 10, 11, and 12 here. The next thing I want you to notice is this. Naaman's healing was based on faith to believe. His healing was based on faith to believe. Hey, you know what he had to do? He had to put aside his preconceived ideas. He had to put all that aside. See, because it's not what you think, it's what God thinks. It's not your way, it's God's way. Oh, by the way, can I say it's not a denominational way, it's Jesus' way? Okay? Everybody all right with that? Hey, the thing about it is, salvation is Jesus' way. That's the reason he said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the reason he didn't send him to a local synagogue. He sent him to the source of where his healing was. Naaman's healing was based on faith to believe. He had to put aside his preconceived ideas. Listen, he had to believe the truth and accept it. See, there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, rose again the third day, and the problem is they just never accepted it. You see, I can reach in my pocket, and I can pull a couple of bucks out, and you say, yep, that looks like money. Smells like filthy lucre. It has all the markings, and I can extend it to you, but can I say, until you reach out and take it, it ain't yours. You can believe all you want. But this right here, you're going to have to accept it. And so Naaman got the information, but he had to accept it and believe it. He had to accept the fact that he was a leper, listen now, and no better than any other leper. Didn't matter whether he was a man of valor. Didn't matter whether he was a great man. You know what? He was a leper, and he wasn't any better than anybody else. He was the same as any other leper. The question was, would Naaman accept the truth regardless? Would he follow the instructions and obey? Would he receive the truth even though he didn't understand everything about it? You know what he wanted to do? Hey, I got two rivers in my country better than this river. Why can't I just go dip in that? You see, he had a better way. He had better ideas. And yeah, you know what? Maybe the two rivers were better, clearer, nicer. But that wasn't the instructions. The instructions were to go to Jordan and dip yourself seven times. So Naaman's healing was based on faith to believe. Let me give you another one. Naaman almost, listen now, passed up his opportunity to be cured. He almost passed it up. Because you know what? It didn't all match up with his ideas. It didn't match up with how he thought it ought to be. Listen, that's the reason you got so many people out there so twisted in their doctrine. So twisted in, well, I think you got to do this or got to do that. Well, let me say, what did Jesus say you had to do to be saved? What did Jesus say you had to do to be cured? He said, come unto me. Come unto me. Believe. Accept by faith. You say, man, that sounds too easy. It's because it is. Now, listen, let me clarify something. It wasn't easy on Jesus because he had to pay for it. But he made it simple for you and I to receive it so that we could embrace it. Hey, listen, this wasn't difficult instructions. You know what the instructions were? Go to the Jordan, dip seven times, be done with it. Well, I thought you could at least come out and just shake my hand. I thought you could at least just come and, you know, congratulate me for being a leper. Man of God never even came out. So you know what he does? I'm not going to do what he tells me to do. I'm going back home. So you know what he does? He turns around, mad, stomps off. And listen, thank God he had somebody with enough sense to realize, oh, master, last time I checked, you came a leper, you leaving a leper. Ain't nothing changed. You mean tell me we came all this way and you're going to turn around and leave? Can I say something to you this morning? You've come all this way to church. Why turn around and leave now without Christ? You've already come this far. Why go back? Why leave today? Can I say to you, child of God, why come to church and leave in the same condition you came in? Why not leave right with God? You've already come to the Jordan. Start dipping. Get right. You see, Naaman almost passed up his opportunity. Thank God he had somebody that loved him. Thank God that he had somebody that had a little logic and said, listen, mister, you're going to get rid of your pride. You're going to have to get rid of that ego. You see, Naaman expected his instructions to be followed, and they just kind of used a little logic and said, you expect, okay, come on now. Don't be hypocritical here. You expect your commands to be followed. Can't you follow a little simple command? He's like, now here's the thing. Naaman had to act on his faith in order to be cured. He had to act on it. He was given the instructions. And listen now, did you notice the man of God, the instructions that he gave? Look at verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean. Stop. Anybody notice something peculiar about that verse? Say, Oh, no, sir. Can I say to you, when you look at that verse, Brother Garner, did you know he didn't tell him what specific place in the Jordan to go? He just said, go to the river. Can I say something to you? You can be saved anywhere. God didn't say that you had to be saved here or there. You can be saved anywhere. You can be saved kneeling down beside your bed. Hey, you can get right in your living room tonight. Doesn't have to be at a specific place. He told Naaman, go dip in the Jordan. I'm sure somebody, well, I wonder if we're going to dip in the right place. Didn't matter. The man of God just said, go to the river and dip seven times. Didn't tell him a specific place to go. He said, I want you to dip seven times in order to be cured. You say, what if he'd gotten about the fifth time and he came up and he went, you know what, this is crazy. And all these people are watching him, the great man of valor. They're like, I can't believe he's doing this. And listen, do you know there's people laughing at you? They say, you go to church? You think you can be saved that easy? Yeah, they're laughing at you. You see, some of your coworkers, can I have off on Sunday? You go to church? Come on now. Your coworkers are laughing at you. Your boss may be laughing at you. Your neighbors are probably laughing at you. But can I say something to you? You just keep dipping, friend. Because come the seventh time, healing is coming your way. You see, Naaman had to act on his faith. His healing was in direct proportion to his obedience. And let me wrap this up and say this. Where do you see yourself in this story? Did someone invite you today? Is there someone like the little maid crying out to you this morning? You see, at what point are you in your life right now? Do you know Christ or not? Are you right with God if you're a believer or not? Whether you're a believer or not, I want to say to you, you must address your condition. God sent you here this morning. Why come all this way? Why get up this morning? Get all the kiddos dressed. Why get up and come to Sunday school? Why get up and come to church and come all this way and do nothing? You know what God wants you to do? Come to the Jordan. Dip seven times. You see, there's two different people here this morning. They're saved and lost people. But can I say to you this morning, if you're lost, you come and God can forgive all sins, save your soul, give you a home in heaven. No questions asked. And by the way, no particular place in the Jordan to go dip. Just come. Just come. But if you're here this morning, you're a child of God, and you're not lining up with God, can I say this morning, you need to come dip as well. In the grace of God, in forgiveness. You see, there's a lot of people this morning that may feel helpless, but you listen to me, you are not hopeless. There is a God in heaven that is willing this morning to cure you from your condition. Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved. No question about it. I know it. If Jesus came back today, I'm heading upward. I want you to slip your hand way up high and I'm a believer. No question about it. I'm saved and I'm happy about it. Okay, hands all over the auditorium. God bless you. You can put your hands down. The Father, my desire simply this morning was to provoke our thought in this area to help us to be better Christians. And then also, Lord, to provoke some this morning that may not know Christ to be willing to come to the Jordan. Be willing to come to the grace of God this morning and embrace the grace of salvation. And my prayer is, Lord God, if there's someone here today that does not know you, that this message would go out and grab their heart, grab their soul. If there are people under the sound of my voice, Lord, that may have strayed away from your perfect will for their life, I pray that you'd reach out and grab them this morning, Holy Spirit, in their heart and in their spirit, I pray. Now please, have your way now this morning in this invitation. Now with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around but me. Some could not raise their hand just a moment ago and say that they had a born-again experience with Christ. But I believe you're here this morning because you want to be. I believe you're here this morning because God sent you on purpose. How many of you that are here this morning say, preacher, I cannot honestly say that heaven's my home. If I died today, not sure I'd go to heaven. I have some doubt about it, but I want to go. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me. Would you let me know that? Nobody's looking but me by slipping your hand up so I'll know who you are, so I know who I'm praying for. Just slip your hand way up high. Slip it up. God bless you and you and you and you and you. Good. You can put your hands down. Who will join these two or three? Just slip it up, slip it up, slip it up. Say, preacher, I don't know for sure that I've been born again, but I want to know. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, maybe you're here this morning. Say, preacher, I've already been saved, but I've never been baptized after I got saved. Would you pray for me? I know it's the right thing to do. Pray for me, preacher. I need to take care of business for God. Slip your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. Already been saved, never been baptized. God bless you and you. You can put your hands down. And you, who will join these three? These people that were honest before God and said, preacher, that's me. I've already been saved, never been baptized. Then let me ask you this morning, why come all this way? Why come all this way to church and not obey God? God sent you here this morning. God bless you. If God saved you and you know what you need to do, He's brought you all this way. In just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. Why come to church? Why come all this way and not take care of business for God? In just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to step out in the aisle and come and take care of business for the Lord. How many are here this morning and say, "Preacher, my life's not what it needs to be. I'm a little bit off center with God. I'm not doing the things I know that I should be doing. I know my life is not where it needs to be as far as my relationship with God. And I need to make some things right." You say, "Preacher, pray for me." Be honest before God this morning. Just slip your hand way up high. Say, "That's me. That's me. That's me. That's me." God bless you and you and you and you all over the auditorium. God bless you. Now, Father, I just simply ask this morning that You'd move in such a way that Spirit of God, that You would, Your power would be felt in the presence of these dear people. I pray that You'd move from person to person and pew to pew and heart to heart. Convict, Lord, where conviction needs to take place. I pray, Lord God, that You'd do whatever needs to be done in our hearts to bring us to that place of a full, complete relationship with You. Those that need to be saved, I pray that they would come. Those that need to be baptized, I pray that they would come. Lord, why come all this way and go home a leper? I pray, Lord God, please guide them, lead them now this morning to do right. And then those that raised their hand said that their life is off-center a little bit with You and they need to get some things right, I pray that they would come as well. And we'll certainly dedicate this invitation to You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me? I'm going to ask the instruments to begin to play. I'm going to ask Brother Shaddix to begin to sing. If you slipped your hand up, you slip out. Come on this morning. Why come all this way? Why come all the way to the riverside and not do business for God? You come this far. Come on. Come on. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. You come. Step out. Step out. Step out. This is your opportunity to come. Come on. Hey, the thing about it is if you could have done something about your condition already, you would have already done it. Consider yourself helpless, but you're not hopeless. Your hope lies in Christ. Would you come this morning? Maybe you just need someone to pray with. We'll have someone kneel with you and pray with you. You come. If you believe it's God's will for you to come and be a part of this congregation, you come. Whatever you believe God's will for your life, you move this morning. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity.